Welcome to the Awaken Podcast. At Awaken Church, we are passionate about wrestling with and being unraveled by the Christian scriptures. Ideally, we do this together around the table in the neighborhood of Bowness. As we see it, Jesus has invited all of us to encounter him in a diverse community and participate with him in a mission of loving our neighbors.
Okay, so let me introduce myself. My name is Amy, and I've been a part of Awaken for a long time. And I am the mom of that little one back there. and I'm an elder here, and so I know lots of you, but not all of you, so hello. I've been having a lot of anxiety this week, so I'm going to leave my mask on just out of comfort, but if you can't hear me, let me know and I'll speak a little louder. So we've been going through the books, not just the books, the sections of the Bible, and kind of how to read different types of literature within the Bible. And so this week we're looking at the letters of Paul. So this is our last week looking at how to read the Bible, and hopefully I do it justice. All right. When I was a kid, I wrote lots of letters, like a lot. I wrote to my grandma. I wrote to one of my cousins. I went to camp starting when I was 8, and I wrote to a bunch of my camp counselors and a bunch of the kids that I met at camp. And I had like a couple pen pals back in the day when writing letters to strangers was encouraged. when I was in grade 4, we had a unit at school on Australia. And I don't remember that much about the actual education part, but I know that my teacher brought in this big like book from the post office, and it had all these postal codes from Australia. And we basically randomly like picked a town that sounded interesting and wrote a letter saying, like, does anyone in this town want to be my pen pal? And I'm pretty sure it was rigged looking back on it, because I think we all got pen pals from it. So, like, now I know that the school had, like, a teacher exchange program with some of the schools in Australia. So I'm pretty sure it was rigged. But in any case, I got a pen pal that way, and it actually lasted for a number of years, like from grade 4 into junior high school, I think. And it was really exciting to meet someone from the other side of the world back in the olden days before the internet. And I really love to write, so it was no chore for me to keep in touch. And I'm sure the letters now would be horribly embarrassing if I read them. And my parents must have spent a fortune on postage for me to like keep talking with this person on the other side of the world. So looking at Paul, during his day, only imperial mail went through the postal service. And so any other letters that were sent had to be sent by private courier through maybe traveling friends, family, a trusted stranger. Sending by courier was extremely expensive, so every word of a letter was very carefully crafted. Next slide, please. The Bible has 21 letters. The first are Paul's letters, followed by other authors. And they are organized from longest to shortest. So it's not chronological, it's just by length. So I've got columns there. The first one is by length as it's organized in the Bible, and then chronologically is the other one. So if you're interested in knowing what was written first and last, there's the list. Paul wrote 13 of those letters-ish. There is some question about the authorship of a few of them, or whether they were written after his death, kind of in his name or his legacy. But I'm not really going to get into that today. If you want to question the canon, you can, but that's not what we're doing here. So talking about Paul, next slide, Malcolm Geat, I always forget how to say his name, has a poem. He's a modern poet, and he wrote this for St. Paul. An enemy whom God has made a friend, a righteous man discounting righteousness, last to believe and first for God to send, he found the fountain in the wilderness. Thrown to the ground and raised at the same moment, a prisoner who set his captors free, a naked man with love his only garment, a blinded man who helped the world to see, a Jew who had been perfect in the law, blesses the flesh of every other race and helps them see what the apostles saw, the glory of the Lord in Jesus' face, strong in his weakness, joyful in his pains, and bound by love who freed him from his chains. So that's kind of the summary of Paul in poetry form. Next slide. If you want to know more about Paul, Acts is a good place to start, as well as his letters. But in a nutshell, Jesus had 12 close followers called his disciples, and he spent all of his time with them for a couple of years. He taught them and lived with them, and after he died and came back to life and returned to heaven, these people were entrusted with spreading the good news of Jesus. Paul was not one of those 12 special people. He was originally named Saul. He was a Jew and a member of the Pharisees. As a Pharisee, Saul would have been very familiar with the Hebrew scriptures and was an expert in traditions. So he himself claims to have been a very devout Jew, kind of like the best of the best. And he was like really zealous about following Jewish law and Jewish traditions. From the reading, it looks like he was likely not of the lowest classes or the high society. He was somewhere in the middle. He had a trade. He was a tent maker. He spoke the common rather than the literary language of the philosophers. He could write, but he hired a scribe to dictate his letters to someone with kind of nicer writing. He had dedicated his life to persecuting Christians. Then one day, Saul was on his way to persecute more Christians, and suddenly there's this blinding light, and Jesus speaks to him, and he has this dramatic conversion experience during which Jesus changes his name to Paul. Paul then became an apostle of Jesus, dedicated his life to spreading the message of Christ and summoning people of all nations to give their allegiance to Jesus, hence the letters. Paul would likely have collected speeches, poems, songs, etc., and used them in his letters. So you sometimes see hymns, common sayings, things like that. He also often mentions missionary teammates who are with him, and they likely worked with him to write, edit, and decide on the final draft of the letter. These letters were then sent with a trusted teammate with instructions on how to perform them. Most people of the day were illiterate, and so the person who delivered the letter would likely also be in charge of reading it aloud for the people to hear. And so this is why many of the letters of Paul actually read more like speeches than what we think of as letters, because they were meant to be kind of performed and read to the people. As it is a letter not addressed to us, we should also be thinking about things that are assumed but not mentioned. So sometimes Paul talks about how he's responding to a letter, but we don't have that original letter. So what kind of people are the audience? What questions did they have? What was their political, social, economic situation, etc.? These kind of give us some of the clues to what Paul's intent was. Next slide. There was a common letter form of the day, just like we have. Dear so-and-so, how are you, etc. Theirs was a little bit different. The name of the author came first instead of last. Then they named the recipient of the letter, gave a greeting. There was often a blessing or thanksgiving that followed. Then the body of the letter with the main message, ending with a conclusion, which often had a final greeting and closing prayer. Next slide. When we read Paul's epistles, we can look at the form, and we can also look at the themes which arise in Paul's writing. So Peter preached to the Jews, but Paul was tasked with bringing the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. So you can see themes of how the good news of Jesus was meant for all people. This was very countercultural in the Roman Empire, which was based on this clear hierarchy of male citizens, male non-citizens, women, and then slaves. It was also counter to what the Jews considered when they were the chosen people for all Gentiles and everyone to be included was quite revolutionary. Paul also wrote about God's plans for managing the church. Many of Paul's letters were written to churches at the request or because Paul had heard of behavioral and doctrinal problems that needed to be addressed. So kind of telling them how to live, what to believe, what they should be doing. And as we read, we can often be thinking about how we understand God's message of salvation through grace to everyone, not just the original, not just like a small chosen group of people, and also how we live as the church. And these often go hand in hand, of course, because there is overlap. As we understand the message of Jesus, that will affect how we behave as a church, and how we behave as a church reflects what we believe about God. When reading Paul's letters, I sometimes think parts of them feel very contemporary. The problems that the early church faced, the reminders that they needed, are often the same for us today. Other parts of the letters are, shall we say, problematic. Paul's writings about women, homosexuality, slavery, and other things have caused some people to completely disregard Paul's letters. I am actually not going to tell you what to do with those parts of the Bible today because I don't necessarily know. Do I just not understand the original context? Maybe I'm just ignorant and I don't know how to understand this passage. Is there a problem with how it's been translated? Is our culture so different that certain parts of Paul's writings are just irrelevant today? Maybe that just doesn't make sense. Should you just throw all your questions at Nikayla and she can tell you what to do? It's your choice. You decide what to do with that. I don't think Paul's writings should just totally be disregarded. If you do that, I think that you lose out on a lot of richness that is there, as I hope you see as we look at Ephesians today. As was mentioned, today is Christ the King Sunday, or if you want the full title, the Solemnity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. So it is a very grandiose name. The lectionary passage for today is Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 24, but we're going to look kind of briefly through chapter 1 to help with that context and show the beginning of our kind of literary structure. So, next slide. We're not going to look at all of Ephesians because that would take way too long, and I'm not that good at writing sermons. So we're going to look at just chapter 1. This is an overview of the book of Ephesians. So if you want to delve into it more deeply at home this week, this is kind of to help you out. So we've got our opening with the sender, the recipient, and the greeting. There's a beautiful poem of thanksgiving, which we'll look at together, a prayer for believers, and then we get into the body. It's divided into two chunks. The first part is kind of the gospel story, looking at Jesus as King of everything and everyone, describing how people from all nations are and will be united into a new humanity. And then at the end of that section, there's this big transition word, therefore, and it shifts to kind of our story, the church's diversity, how to love and forgive each other, how to live personally, looking at different groups of people, how to live in our neighborhoods, in our families, etc. And then a closing, which mentions the person who's delivering the letter and kind of a final blessing and prayer for the people. Today I'm going to be reading from the Message. I find it puts a little bit of a different spin on things, and for people who grew up with the Bible, it's nice to hear things in a slightly different way. So let's start with Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14. I, Paul, am under God's plan as an apostle, a special agent of Christ Jesus, writing to you faithful believers in Ephesus. I greet you with the grace and peace poured into our lives by God our Father and our Master Jesus Christ. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It is in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. So the first couple verses, as you can see, are that typical letter structure. Hang on, shuffle, shuffle. There we go. And then we have this beautiful poem of thanksgiving, praising God for what the Father has done through Jesus. I find it easy to disbelieve that God has a master plan. I don't think that each of our words and movements and mistakes is predetermined. And yet, it brings me a sense of peace to believe that God saw how broken everything would become. He still gave us our freedom and planned how to bring it all back together. God knew that we would hurt each other, that there would be racism and cancer and anxiety and COVID and so many things. God had a plan to make us whole and holy by his love, a long-range plan to bring abundant freedom. Freedom for everyone through the sacrifice of Jesus leads us toward verse 10. The message says the plan was so that everything would be brought together, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. In other words, God's master plan was the unification of all things in heaven and on earth through Christ. Our hope of salvation is not just this ticket to heaven when we die. Heaven and earth have been united. The kingdom of God is here, being able to actually experience God's love and blessing and everything now, and at the same time longing to see heaven and earth together fully. The emphasis on inclusion of all people is also echoed in Paul's choice of pronouns. It's not as clear in the message, but Paul uses us and we in the next couple of verses to describe those who first heard the message and believed, referring to the Jewish people, the original covenant people of God through Abraham. And then in verse 13, he changes to you to emphasize that the work of the Holy Spirit equally covers the non-Jews in Ephesus. This equality of all people would have been a massive upset to the Roman Empire. It was very countercultural. In a society focused on conquering and then enslaving and heavily taxing those that it conquered, a growing message of freedom and equality for everyone would be very threatening. And we talk about equality, but I hope that we as a church can live and show what that looks like as well. Freedom is found in Christ. And verses 11 to 14 repeat the phrase in Christ or in him. And N.T. Wright has this whole reflection on the use of this phrase in these verses. And I'm not going to give the whole thing, but some of the key highlights that he points out are that Paul uses the phrase deliverance in him, which is this reference to Exodus. And so it connects Jesus to the original Jewish story of deliverance. And then talks about inheritance in him, which is now for the whole new creation, not only the Jewish believers. And so all of this in him language is this like worship poem of theology focused on Jesus, and it retells the story of Israel in a new focus, showing that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah that God promised to Israel. In and through Jesus, the promises of God have all come true and will all come true. And the evidence is the resurrection of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Retelling the Jewish story through Christ is a central idea in a lot of Paul's theology. And I want to point out that although we've kind of been segmenting the Bible into like history, you know what I'm talking about, the different sections, Gospels, they really all work together. The letters of Paul, for instance, make a lot more sense as you read the story of Israel, the Gospels, and the book of Acts. They kind of come together and lead to the letters. And so you can read the Bible in pieces, but as you read more of it and get to know more of it, it actually makes more sense as one overall arching narrative. Next slide. Let's read chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I would think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask. Ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Here, Paul moves on to a prayer for Christ's believers. He starts with thanksgiving, but that's not enough. He prays that Christians would not just know, but experience the power of the good news of Jesus, the power that raised Jesus from the dead and placed him as the King of the universe. Hence this passage for Christ the King Sunday. David Lloyd-Jones has entire lengthy sermons written about single verses in Ephesians. Jeremy has this a series. It's like, I think like six books, each one about this thick. And he's got like 3 10-page sermons on each verse of each chapter. It's super intense. And I thought about just reading one because that'd be way easier than writing my own. But one of the things he talks about is when looking at Paul's prayer for Christians to know God, he says that the term knowledge is a very strong and powerful term used here. The apostle's term conveys the idea of accurate and exact knowledge, certain knowledge, and also an experiential knowledge. It is profound knowledge. He could not have used a stronger term. It means the fullest knowledge that we can think of. The Ephesians were ordinary people, perhaps ignorant, uneducated, and illiterate, but that does not make any difference. What he prays is that they may come to full knowledge, this accurate, precise, exact, experiential knowledge of the one whom he has just described as not only the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the ineffable Father of glory. I want to acknowledge here that people know God in different ways. Some people feel a deep sense of knowing Christ through emotional experiences, others through theology and debate, and others in a myriad of different ways. God meets people where they are and reveals himself in different methods to different people. So I don't think there's a one size fits all. However you get to know God, God should be more than an abstract intellectual concept. As the following verses say in the NIV, we see with the eyes of our heart. In the Bible, understanding and the heart are often identified together. Biblically, the heart is more than just emotions. It is the center of personality, the source of our being and our activity. Think about love the Lord with all your heart. It's not just emotional. Understanding with your heart means to understand with your whole self. At the center of everything is Christ and Christ ruling the church. The church is not peripheral. This reminds me of Jesus' words that we are to be like a city on a hill or a lamp on a stand. The church is how Christ fills everything with his presence. And that is a hefty order. Next slide. It is the presence of God in Jesus that fills us with hope. I'm not minimizing the pain and the problems in the world and in your individual lives right now. It is real and it is painful. But don't lose hope. This is not the end. Jesus himself acknowledges, in this world you will have trouble. But he continues, take heart, I have overcome the world. I think sometimes we confuse what we hope for with what we hope in. We hope for an equitable world. We hope for good relationships with our neighbors. We hope for a responsible government. We hope for peace and reconciliation. But all of those things are through Christ, the one that we place our hope in. Christ already has the power. And so we need to have faith that this is true and hope that it will be true, because it's not here. It's not revealed yet in fullness. And as we have hope, we can then share it with the world. Finally, the last verse talks about how we are the body of Christ. We are not individuals alone in this. Our faith is rooted together in Christ. Our joy, grief, and pain are shared together in this one body, the church. And I love how on this final Sunday of the Christian year, we talk about the church as the body of Christ, just as we begin to focus on waiting for Jesus to come as a baby at Christmas, Christ's physical body coming to earth. Next week is Advent, and I think we could all use a new year, a fresh breath. So I pray that you would take the sermons from these past weeks and use them and read your Bibles, and that as you do, the eyes of your hearts will be open to receive the good news of Jesus, the mercy and love and hope that God holds out for you. If you're not following Black Liturgies on Instagram, you should be. The summary they put today was, may the eyes of your heart be flooded with light so that you will know the hope to which God has called you, the restored inheritance for God's people. Remember that Jesus is good news for all people and all of the world. It's not just a conversion story. It is eternally true and hopeful. Next slide. One more thing from N.T. Wright. He said, one of the funny things about the Christian faith and indeed about the Bible is that it seems to be, as it were, designed so that every generation has to chew it through afresh. We can none of us live on what was done before because the culture is always changing, and that has always been so. The language is always changing. The pressure points for people are always changing. And again, every generation has found this. The way that people said things before seemed to go stale on you. The good thing about this is that we all have to grow up. There can be no passengers. That's the Pauline business of being transformed by the renewal of our minds. The only way that happens for most of us is when we are faced with new situations which demand that we think through afresh just what it is that we say and what it is we mean by it. We've got to do that. So do the work. And don't feel bad if you can't just accept what people have told you you should think about the Bible or about Christianity. Open your Bibles, talk about it with each other, ask questions, chew it through. And final slide. May you be transformed by the renewal of your minds as the eyes of your hearts are opened. Please pray with me. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to learn your word and also about your word, how to read it, what to do with it. Help us to come before you honestly with our questions, with our doubts, with our hopes, that we would find joy and peace, and that we would just find you and your presence as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight, I would like to welcome you all to the table. I've been struggling with communion a bit because we can't actually approach the table. And to do communion alone always feels a little weird. But I would like to welcome you all to the table, to the people on Zoom, to us here who we come together even if we can't approach one another. Tonight I have a poem from Jan Richardson, which is perfect. The table will be wide, and the table will be wide, and the welcome will be wide, and the arms will open wide to gather us in, and our hearts will open wide to receive, and we will come as children who trust there is enough, and we will come unhindered and free. And our aching will be met with bread, and our sorrow will be met with wine. And we will open our hands to the feast without shame, and we will turn towards each other without fear. And we will give up our appetite for despair, and we will taste and know of delight. And we will become bread for a hungering world, and we will become drink for those who thirst. The blessed will become the blessing, and everywhere will be the feast. On the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same, he took the cup, saying, "This will be my blood poured out for you." I welcome you all to bless each other and to take communion. This is the body of Christ broken for you, and this is his blood poured out for you. Be blessed.
As a benediction, not just for today, but for this series, this is the last Sunday of the Christian year. And so I pray for you that this week is a week of endings ended well, so that there would be a space made for what new thing will come. And I pray that you feel fully invited to bring all of your doubts and fears and questions to the table where the scriptures are open wide, where you would be invited into a dialogue, that the Bible would not be a tool used to make you silent and say, "This is the answer," but that the Bible would be an invitation to come fully, to be seen, to be unraveled. I will read to you as a final benediction, inspired by Amy's sermon from Ephesians chapter 3. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, even to little Remington and Harriet, who we love. Go in peace, be blessed."